Our text this morning, as we approach the end of our series on Philippians, is verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4, which we will now read together. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. As our response to the ministry of the word, let us sing hymn 48, all the stanzas. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we step into the new year of our Lord 2009? Must we keep a stiff upper lip and hold on tight so that we can cope with all the trouble that may be thrown at us, that we're expecting? Or is it a better approach, perhaps, to seek out programs or books or gurus that will introduce us to new secrets and strategies for leaner times? The citizens of Philippi had both sorts of approaches offered to them. There were the Stoics, who believed that the best way to meet life's challenges is to clench your teeth and to soldier on with a stiff upper lip, come what may. And whatever you do, don't show your emotions. And then there were the pagan priests and priestesses who invited you to get initiated into the mysteries, the secrets of the pagan gods, goddesses, and their devotees. Well, Paul told the Philippians what they needed to hear, and he tells us what we so much need to hear at the dawn of a new year, on the morning of the third millennium. Someone wrote a few years back, more prophetically than he probably realized, that in the pursuit of self-sufficiency, we have lost our way. We have developed spirits driven forwards to gain more, incapable of slowing, stopping, and remembering that those who sow the wind reap the whirlwind. As a society, it is now plain to see what with all the foreclosures and bailouts and tumbling stock markets, that as a society we are reaping what we have sown. And we are reaping the whirlwind. God calls us then to learn the apostolic secret of contentment in Christ. And the first challenge He places before us is to let our good will come to blossom. The first sentence of our text might be and has been wrongly interpreted as a rebuke. A rebuke it is not. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Paul is not being like the stern parent who makes you feel guilty for not having called home for such a long time. He is more like the grandparent who is so thrilled that you've stopped by to visit during your trip back home. She knows that you have so much wanted to visit for a long time already, but did not have the opportunity. That's the sort of thing Paul conveys when he says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He uses gardening terminology here when he speaks of them renewing their concern. He's happy that their concern, which has been in bud for such a long time, has finally blossomed again, like daffodils and cherry trees in early spring. What had delayed the spring from coming then? What had prevented the Philippians from showing their concern earlier? Before we answer those questions, we need to talk a little bit about how they were showing their concern in the first place. Well, they had sent a large sum of money to relieve Paul, as we'll see more, Lord willing, on Sunday. They had sent a large amount of money to relieve Paul and to supply his needs. This is one of the reasons that Paul is writing to them to thank them. To thank them for their most generous gift. Now, we're not told exactly what caused the delay, but there are a number of possibilities. It could have been their poverty. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul writes, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And Philippi was in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They had done some hard saving. Perhaps that's why this gift came so late. They first had to do some hard saving. There's another possibility, and that possibility is that Paul had not needed the help earlier. It could also be that Paul had declined their offers of help so that his critics would have nothing to say against him. Or it could be that Paul wanted the money to be directed to those who were much more in need, for example, the needy Christians in Jerusalem. It could also be that there had been no one who was able to bring the gift of money to Paul. They couldn't just wire money over like you can today. It could also be that the Philippians hadn't known for some time where to find Paul. It could also be that when Paul was not in prison, Paul worked with his own hands to provide for his needs, although he had a right to their support. And only now that he was in prison did they have a chance to provide for his needs. Whatever the case, the Philippians sent with Epaphroditus a generous sum of money. Paul here wants to express his immense joy, his abounding joy. And the source of his joy is not the money he has received from them, but their affection which they have shown. It's not as if he's saying, it's only the thought that counts. But his thrill lies in their love, concern, and caring support, which the money proves. You know how Paul had told the Philippians several times, as we've seen in this series, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now Paul says, and this is the way it could also be translated, I myself greatly rejoice in the Lord. See, here, when he has received the money, he expresses the same joy that he had expressed at the beginning of the letter. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As a good teacher, Paul is doing himself what he commands them to do. He doesn't say to the Philippians and he doesn't say to us, do as I say, not as I do. Sometimes we do that tongue in cheek to our children, do as I say, not as I do. Hopefully we don't mean it when we say that. Oh, Paul is saying here, do as I say and as I do. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have shown your care, support, and affection by providing for the ministry of the gospel and for the ministry of mercy in Cloverdale, Greater Vancouver, and Prince George, in Brazil, and in China. As a step towards learning the apostolic secret of contentment in Christ, let your goodwill continue to blossom in the new year. You bring immense joy to the ministers and missionaries, to the elders and the deacons, and to the Lord Jesus Christ himself when you give generous gifts as evidence of your great love for Christ, for the gospel, and for the servants of the gospel and their families. You haven't just thought about Jesus Christ and his servants and the spreading of the gospel as if it is only the thought that counts. You have let those good thoughts blossom in generous giving. Also make it your commitment and your aim in 2009 as you press forward to the goal to get initiated into the mystery of contentment. But before saying anything about contentment, Paul wants to assure the Philippians that his motives are pure. I am not saying this because I am in need, he says. It isn't easy for Christ's servants to receive, let alone ask for, personal gifts and support, even when they are clearly in need of it. Pastors and missionaries and their wives can tell you that from personal experience. Every year again, as they face the prospect of another Article 10 visit, a visit in which the elders inquire how they are managing and whether the care they receive is sufficient, there's the question, what do we say? Besides, of course, expressing our joy and thankfulness for the continual support. Like Paul, the minister doesn't want the elders, the missionary doesn't want the elders or the congregation to receive the impression that he has felt neglected in any way, even when things have been tough. Paul then says that he has learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And he uses a word that was a favorite for the Stoics, which literally means self-sufficiency. I have learned self-sufficiency. A little bit more about the Stoics. You probably have a little bit of an idea already what they were like. Well, Stoics were Greek philosophers or their adherents who believed that self-sufficiency was the quintessence of all virtues. One scholar says it was the cultivated attitude of the wise person who had become independent of all things and people, relying on himself alone because of his innate resources or on the lot given to him by the gods. Stoics believed that a person should be able to take care of himself and should also be able, by the power of his own will, to resist the force of circumstances. Listen to what the Stoic philosopher Seneca said. The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. Was Paul then taking a page from Seneca? It may have seemed that way to the Philippians at first. Paul was not using the word contentment in the way that the Stoics were, though. You know how words change in meaning over time. So when you use a word, you not only look at where it came from, what it used to mean, what it is made up of, but you also consider its present usage. Students of English will know that. And what Paul wanted to do was to give this word a new usage, a new meaning. He was filling this word with Christian content. When Paul spoke of contentment, he didn't commend self-sufficiency, but God-sufficiency. He was talking about the same sort of contentment as we find in Hebrews 13, where Deuteronomy 31 is cited. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, that sort of contentment is very different from the Stoic sort. Sometimes we call a person Stoic. And we don't mean that they have memorized the Greek philosopher Seneca. What we mean is that they don't show any emotion, no matter what. Even under extreme duress, they don't show any emotion. They are stone-faced, and you never know whether they are happy or sad, whether they're having a good day or a bad one. They're Stoic. Like the woman, you don't know her, who said that she would not cry at her husband's funeral. She's a Stoic woman. Christian contentment is different from that. Christian contentment rests in Christ's promise, which we read in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Literally, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be exalted. Or I know how to have too little, and I know how to have too much. I know how to be poor, and I know how to be rich. What Paul is saying here is not so much that he has experienced both extremes of poverty and riches, although he surely has experienced at least extreme poverty, but that he knows how to deal with both extremes. How does Paul know how to deal with both riches and poverty and remain content at the same time? Well, he tells us that he has learned the secret, the mystery of contentment. And he uses a word here, as I alluded earlier, that was also used in the mystery of religions for being initiated into the secrets of the gods and goddesses. To benefit from a god or a goddess, you had to go to a temple and you had to go through an initiation into the mystery. You had to be initiated into the secret of that god or that goddess. And that often involved some sort of perverse ritual. But here again, Paul is loading this secular word with Christian meaning. He wants these Christians to be initiated into the mystery and into the secret of Christ. Once again, Paul is offering himself as an example of what it is to be in Christ. You know how Christ made himself poor to make others rich. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And notice that Paul says that he has learned the secret of being content, and not just overnight. He learned it through suffering. Consider the suffering that Paul describes for us in 2 Corinthians 11, the verses 24 and following. He says, "There are 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Paul learned obedience through suffering. He learned contentment. He learned how to rest. He learned how to relax in the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, it is even said of Christ Jesus himself that he learned obedience from what he suffered in his human nature. In Hebrews 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. He was no stoic. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. You see, as Christians, we aren't in the business of giving cheap advice, such as, just be content. That sort of advice comes from the Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar school of counseling, as a friend of mine calls it, which offered Job cheap advice like this in his suffering. Just be content, Job. Contentment needs to be learned, and it is something that we have to learn to model to one another, and it is something that we learn through trials, through suffering. Contentment is something that we need to learn not only in times of want, but also in times of plenty. Not only in times of suffering, but also in exhilarating times. Not only when we're poor, but also when we're rich. Who would deny? It's obvious that it's difficult to learn to keep trusting in God and serving Him when things are going sideways, when you're being persecuted, when you're sick, when you're suffering, when you don't have work, when you've lost all kinds of money. But you know, contentment may be a much harder lesson to learn when we're living in times of plenty, when we're rich. That's why Scripture issues extended warnings to the rich. Like Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Don't we know it now? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to talk about a lifestyle? Now there's a lifestyle. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share, to give rather than to get. Paul's comment here then is meant to reassure the Philippians that he knows how to handle the generous gift of money that they've entrusted to him. He will put that money to noble use. He will not blow it. We need to learn the apostolic secret of contentment in Christ by letting our goodwill blossom, by getting initiated into the mystery of contentment, and finally, by being strong in the Lord. Once again, Paul offers himself as an example for us to follow. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Literally, I am strong for everything through him who makes me strong. In some manuscripts, include the name Christ. And even if Christ isn't mentioned, it's obvious that this is what Paul means. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This sentence, too, is often misinterpreted and is sometimes even used for manipulative and unholy purposes. Paul is not saying here that nothing is beyond his capabilities. Adidas didn't get their advertising motto, "Impossible is nothing," from Paul. And if they did, they didn't do their research. What Paul means is that he can do all these things through Christ who strengthens him. He has strength to learn the secret of contentment both in riches and poverty through Christ who makes him strong. So do not use this text to set out on the impossible or to manipulate others to set out onto the impossible. If that is how Paul intended it, Philippians might well have asked Paul what he was still doing in prison. Did he lack faith? Once again, let's not use this text as cheap advice for those who decline certain tasks or commitments or who are going through a time of great stress. Sometimes it is wise, sometimes it is necessary not to accept an appointment or commit to a task or responsibility. Sometimes it is wise to take a rest, even an extended rest. We should not make commitments hastily or foolishly. Scripture warns against that time and again, and says that by doing that, we actually even take God's name in vain when we promise something but cannot do it or cannot do it well. Paul is making it absolutely clear with his comment that his contentment is not of the stoic sort. His contentment is not self-sufficiency, but entirely due to the sufficiency of another. As Paul says elsewhere, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He is united to Christ so that when he is weak, he is truly strong. He has learned the mystery of rejoicing when he is brought low and of being humble when he's exalted. Brothers and sisters, don't go into the new year with a stiff upper lip. And don't go for all the other coping strategies and success programs that the priests and priestesses of our culture are holding out to us. Rather, hold on to Christ. Let your goodwill continue to blossom like daffodils in spring. For even when you are poor and brought low, you will always have something to share. You will always have something to give. And with your riches, Christ calls you to be a giver rather than a getter. Be a go-giver rather than a go-getter. Indeed, it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. By faith in Christ, you also have been initiated into the mystery of contentment, brothers and sisters. Do you think that you will not be able to manage because you are too poor? Do you think that you will be able to manage better if you are rich? Well, when you are in Christ, you are able to be content, whether rich or poor, whether well-fed or hungry. And that's a promise, because you know the secret. What is the secret? It is not 10 steps to riches in tough times. Not 10 steps to health when you're sick. What is the secret? It's this simple, brothers and sisters. The secret is being united to Jesus Christ. And that is what you are, brothers and sisters, through holy baptism. You are united to Jesus Christ. So do not seek your life, your joy, your well-being outside him. What is the secret? It's calculating everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what our year-end accounting is all about. Calculating everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. It is considering everything rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Then even when you are weak, you are strong. For your God is the strength of your life. And then when you are poor, you will be rich. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. So, let us press on to the goal set before us in the year of our Lord, 2009. And it will be well with us. Amen.